And it was amazing when I visited there several years ago now. I was at the same spot where this was. You say, what was it like there? Well, Brother McGovern, you'll feel right at home looking at pictures like this. I've been to Papua New Guinea, and you've seen snakes like this over there. And they have a church camp in that same area right now. And that snake skin came out of the lake that they use for a swimming lake for the church camp. Anybody want to get up a group and go to Brazil to go to camp? So, anyway, I was there several years ago. Brother Doolittle was there at the time. And we went. I said to him, Brother Doolittle, how did you do it? All of your children, I think he had 8 children, they all love God, all of them serving God. And I said, you took them to a foreign country. You even lived worse than the people in that country live, which I wouldn't necessarily expect any American missionary to do. And he took me down next to this little creek or river, small river, that ran right through their property. And, these pictures came right off of the video that I made there that day. He said, Brother Davis, you see this creek right here? He said, my family and I used to come down here, and we would just spend hours down here. He said, we would set up a spot over there where we'd put a grill and we'd grill some food. He said, you see that limb right there? The children would swing off of that into the water, and they would play in the water. And as he stood there, the tears started streaming down his face as he remembered those wonderful, simple days where he was able to get and keep his children's hearts and show them that the real stuff of life is not the stuff of life. The real stuff of life is the relationships that you have with your husband, with your wife, with your children, and so on. Now, I was talking about how this Shunammite woman was content. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not believe it's a sin for a lady to have goals in life or work some outside the home. The Proverbs 31, virtuous woman considered a field, bought it with the fruit of her own hands. She planted a vineyard. But I will tell you that the old-fashioned concept of a lady primarily being a wife and a mother, if she can be, is a Bible concept that cannot be improved on. And I don't think you ought to endure your position. You ought to fall in love with it, enjoy it, thank God for it. And ladies, don't let the liberated woman concept of our day make you feel guilty for being a dedicated wife and mother. And don't let those days when everything goes wrong at home take away your contentment with your calling in life. Your position as a wife and mother is more than a position. It's a ministry and a calling from God. And this point about being content with your place and position in your lot and position in life, that in some ways is important for men as it is for women. Here it is. Have faith, guys. Have vision. Have goals. But where you're in the will of God doing what God wants you to do, then be content. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, this first point about she had a deep contentment with her lot and position in life is really a foundation for the second point, which is the heart of my message. Read it off the screen, everybody. Would you please with me? She had no wrong expectations. Why was she a great woman? She had no wrong expectations. When he asked her, would you like me to talk to the king or the captain of the host? She answered, I dwell among mine own people. And then when he said, you're going to have a child, she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And what was she saying? Here's what she was saying. Don't give me wrong expectations. I cannot handle them. May I suggest to you, I doubt if you can handle wrong expectations either. And he looked at her and said, you are going to have a child. Have faith. Have vision. Have goals. Have trust in God. Learn to ask God for the things you need and the things He wants you to have. But get rid of most, if not all, of your regular day-to-day human expectations. Expectations Expectations destroy friendships. Expectations damage your relationship with other people. Expectations produce anger. Expectations are the enemies of your being able to develop a grateful spirit. Expectations damage contentment. Expectations produce bitterness and disappointment. I remember years ago, I was talking one morning to a very troubled teenage girl. We had a family that was driving quite a distance to come to our church at that time. And I didn't teach a Sunday school class. I'm not against pastors doing that. I just didn't do it. And I like to be shut up in my office and just spend the time in my office getting my heart ready to preach on Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning there came the knock on my door. And I look out, and here is this stepfather with this stepdaughter, and she's 16 years old. And they are both obviously very troubled. When I answered the door, he said, "Pastor Davis, we fought all the way here this morning. Is there any way you could talk to my stepdaughter for a little bit before the service?" And I said, "Sure, why not? Come on in." By the way, I would not suggest you do that to your pastor. That's a little bit difficult. But anyway, I had her come in, and I had a window in my door, and she sat across from my desk, and she began to tell me all these different things. She wanted a, quote, normal home, whatever that is. Anybody really know what a totally normal home is? I'm not sure anybody has one of those, all right? And she starts telling me how upset she is living with an angry stepfather. And she wants things to not be like that. And yet, that's the way that it is. And she has talked to other people about this before. And she names this person that she talked to about this before. And in the middle of the conversation, she said, "I was talking to him, and he said to me that expectations ruin relationships." And I told him that, and I said, "What? Whoa. What did you just say?" She said, "I'm not sure what you are." I said, "Something about expectations you said. What was that?" She said, "Oh, that thing about he told me that expectations ruin relationships, and that's why I was having the problems with my dad, my mom, my siblings." And I said, "I need to grab a pencil and write that down. Hold on. I've never heard those three words put together." I wrote it down. May I say to you, it is absolutely true. Let me clarify this. Our expectations are usually built on what we perceive to be our rights. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to not be treated that way. Did you know that expectations can destroy godly parenting? Follow me carefully. If I feel like I have a right to have godly children, because of the work that I'm putting into their training, then those expectations are going to become a problem. The Duggar family are personally friends of ours. I was speaking with them at a conference in Arkansas 3 or 4 years ago now, and they made as they were speaking, they made a phenomenal observation. They said, We would early in our marriage, with a house full of children, we would expect perfection out of our children. And they said, what happened was, they're children and therefore they don't ordinarily perform perfectly. So, when they only perform to here instead of here, everything between here and here for us was frustration and anger. So we had to bring our expectations back to what was the right kind of expectation instead of the wrong kind of expectation. And then we got rid of the frustration and the anger. Now, should you have a goal to have godly children? Yes. Should you believe that if you're humble, obey God, do your part, trust God, that He will give you godly children? Yes, that doesn't mean anybody has a right to have godly children. I remember some time back now, I was at my table, and a lot of people were at the table, guy walked up and some people were discussing things, and somebody was struggling with their children, and lots of people struggle with their children. And this person, he's standing there with a whole bunch of children. He said, "Oh, don't you know all my children are going to be godly and do right? They're going to be." And I said, whoa, be really careful here. I said, if your children do right, don't ever get cocky and proud about this. If your children do right, it won't be because of what you do. It'll be because of what God does through you, and you better stay humble before God. I don't have a right to have godly children. I have a message in on the table that's in the youth collection titled, "What to Expect from a 12-Year-Old." It's based on Luke chapter 2. A number of years ago, I was just meditating one day, and I realized, you see, Jesus as a baby, you see Him at age 12, and then you see Him at age 30, and you don't see Him any time in between. That's it. It's almost strange how God did that. And so I asked myself, why do we see Jesus at age 12? And it developed into the message, what to expect from a 12-year-old, because you can see seven key things in the life of Jesus at age 12 that if you have in your children's lives, then those children will have no problems when they reach their teen years. And I'm just going to list them here very quickly. I'm not going to preach the message. Have a mature sense of responsibility, purpose, and destiny. You can see that in the life of Jesus. And you can see it in some of our early American founding fathers. Alexander Hamilton, who as a boy was running his own mercantile business on the island of St. Croix, I believe when he was 12 years old. John Quincy Adams, who was an ambassador to Russia at 14 years of age. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine President Trump choosing a 14... How many 14-year-old boys here? Let me see your hands. Any 14-year-olds here tonight? Can you imagine President Trump choosing... Stand up for me, buddy, would you? What's your name? Aaron. Can you imagine Aaron being chosen to become an ambassador to Russia? Probably be better than the last Secretary of State we had. But let's stay off of that. Anyway, thank you, Aaron. You can be seated. But why don't we have that in our day? We have no expectation for that. We have no vision for that. We have no concept of that. You have David Farragut in our history, who was at 12 years of age during our war with Britain, became the captain of a captured British ship. You have Hugh the Red, you have Edward of England, one of the best kings England ever had, and he was a boy king. Peter the Great of Russia, one of the best kings Russia ever had. And William Jay and Vance Havner, the boy preacher, and Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was the boy preacher, who people would travel from everywhere. That this way back, before he ever thought about beginning Bob Jones University, people would travel from everywhere to hear him preach. And secondly, a keen sense of discernment, especially in relation to the company he keeps. Thirdly, a 12-year-old should have a burning hunger to understand truth and wisdom. You see, Jesus asking questions, listening to them, asking questions, how amazed they were, fully obedient, consistently respectful, fully committed to doing the will of God, and an unmistakable godliness about his life. Now, that is seven key goals for young people's lives. But those expectations are not built on parental rights. They are simply God-given goals that emphasize the responsibility of young people to respond to God and the responsibility of parents to train their children. And read it with me, would you please? God's expectations are never unreasonable. Somebody has wisely said, emphasize rights and you'll have a rebellion. Emphasize responsibilities, and you'll have a revival. And the amazing thing to me about that 12-year-old message is how it motivates young people themselves. Years ago now, I got a telephone call from a man, and he said, "Brother Davis, can I tell you what just happened in our family?" And I said, "I'd love to hear it." He said, "On Monday night, we all sat down as a family and watched the DVD of What to Expect from a 12-Year-Old. And the next night, we were eating dinner, and my 10-year-old son, without anybody saying anything to him, when he finished eating, asked to be excused, took his plate to the kitchen, started helping clean up the kitchen and do things, and he said, I looked at him and said, son, this is wonderful, but you've never done anything like this before. Why are you doing it now? He said, well, I heard Dr. Davis on that video last night say that by age 12, I'm supposed to be fully responsible, and I haven't been very responsible. I think I better get with it. I'm 10 years old. Don't you think so, Dad? And Dad called me up just to tell me that how that worked. Because emphasize your responsibilities. You see, this is what God expects. And what the Lord expects is never difficult. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What man expects based on perceived human rights is almost always oppressive. One parent explained this to his children this way. No, I don't have a right to be retreated respectfully by you, but I do have a responsibility to teach you to respect your authorities. And that's why, parents, you have to teach your children to respect others, to stand up before their elders, to speak respectfully. And if you're not, then you're failing in your responsibility. You see the respectfulness of Daniel, that one that allowed them to do a completely different diet in Daniel chapter 1. And you see the command to rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Now, the Shunammite woman and her husband gave, expecting nothing in return. Interesting verse in Luke chapter 6 says, love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Could I encourage you to watch out for the trap of loaning money? I was a pastor for a lot of years. And about once a year, I would stand up and I would say, folks, please don't loan anybody money unless you're truly from your heart willing to give them the money. Why? Because I had it happen. You got Brother Jones over here. You got Brother Smith over here. Brother Jones goes to Brother Smith after the service tonight, and he says to Brother Smith, Brother Smith, I'm having trouble paying my bills. And my power's going to get cut off, and I'm really worried about what I'm going to do. I'm just wondering if you could loan me $1,000. A week and a half from now, I've got a check coming in, and I will pay you back the $1,000 with $100 interest if you'll just loan me $1,000 tonight. And Brother Smith says, sure, I'll loan you the money. A week and a half later, Brother Jones walks into church on Sunday morning, and he looks around for Brother Smith, and Brother Smith comes in late, leaves early, and dodges Brother Jones. Usually Brother Smith is at church on Sunday night. He's not there that night. Brother Smith or Brother Jones says, well, I guess he just forgot it. But then he's forgotten it again on Wednesday night, and he's forgotten it again the following Sunday morning. And do you remember those three words that I gave you a while ago? What are they? Read them again, please. Expectations ruin relationships. And there is a person in our church back in Illinois right now that loaned money to a person in our church years ago and has now been out of church for years. And if you ask that person why they're out of church, they're saying, well, that person claimed to be a leader in the church, and they borrowed money from me, and they don't talk to me, and they never paid me back. And if that's, you see it? Expectation. Now, if you're truly willing to give it to them, lend hoping for nothing again. That's the only way you loan money to somebody else. Somebody wrote an advice columnist and said this, I feel as though I'm being treated unfairly by my across-the-street neighbors. We've been good friends for many years, have done each other several favors. Their daughter's getting married next month. They know that I have a small video business, that my specialty is weddings, and I've not been asked to video the wedding, and I'm terribly hurt by this. Am I entitled to an explanation? I sure would like to have one. I'm an older guy. I'm mature enough to take it, but I don't know how to act toward him. I'm sure I'll get an invitation to the wedding, and then what? The answer is actually pretty good here. Go, be gracious, and keep your mouth shut. Your neighbors don't owe you a job. In fact, they may have assumed you would prefer to be a guest instead of an employee. Somebody else wrote an advice column and said, 2 years ago on the night before my wedding, two members of the wedding party, brothers, told me they were low on funds and would have to wait a while to send their wedding gifts. I said it was perfectly okay and not to give it a thought. Since 1 year is the time allowed to send wedding gifts, according to Letitia Baldridge, whoever that is, they are long past due. Both brothers have been employed steadily, seem to be living well. 2 months ago, one of the brothers asked for my new mailing address. He could send me a card. 3 weeks later, he apologized, said he was mailing the card. It never came. I'm still good friends with both brothers. I wonder how long that's going to be. But I feel insulted. Two members of my wedding party didn't even send a card, let alone a gift. Should I tell them how I feel or just let it pass? The brother who said he was sending a card may be getting married this year. Should I be the better person and send a gift? Now, you see what's happening here. She's expecting this. And now, Pastor McGovern, I'm going to throw up a picture here. Please don't have a heart attack right here, all right? Sister, you might want to cover his eyes. I don't know. Do you see that right there? That is a church shower. Now, preacher, unless you have figured out some amazing way to do church showers where you don't have any problems, you're the first preacher I've ever met who has. What happens? Well, I was pastor for a lot of years, and I actually, you can download a pastor's packet on my website, and it's got guidelines for church showers right on it. And they do help, but I never found anything that would work. Why not? Well, we picked on the Joneses and the Smiths. Let's pick on the Claytons here, all right? Mrs. Clayton. She goes to every shower that Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage has, all right? By the way, I don't know whether it's Miss Clayton here or not, okay? But she goes to every shower that you have here, and she always brings a gift. She never misses. And now her daughter is having a shower. And she's really looking forward to this. This is going to be wonderful. Y'all remember those three words? What were they saying, please? Expectations ruin relationships. And they usually will have 25 people at a shower. And she thinks for her daughter's shower, as long as she's been in the church and how faithful she's been, how faithful her daughter's been, there's going to be 40, 50 people at the shower. And the night the shower takes place, the six people show up. And when she comes in on Sunday morning, she comes in looking like this. And it's your fault. You forgot to make the announcement. Did you know your pastor's human? Did you know sometimes if he's like me, he doesn't do it on purpose. He just forgets to make an announcement sometime. And he didn't mean anything bad by it. It's the pastor's fault and it's all those other people. They knew about it anyway. And honestly, she may not even stay in the church. Because she let her expectations ruin her relationships with her church. Somebody else wrote an advice column and said, my husband and I have been married 12 years. We have two children, 11-year-old daughter, 10-year-old son. Both have been involved in sports since first grade, mostly soccer and basketball. The problem is my husband. He has very high... How'd you guess that? Of our children's performance in sports. He lectures them before the game, tells them what to do during the game, criticizes them after the game, screams so much his voice becomes hoarse. He made both kids cry when he was assistant coach for my daughter's basketball team last season. He had several outbursts, including swearing. Sister, I just realized you're trying to interpret me. I'm going too fast, aren't I? I will slow down a little bit, okay? I apologize. It just hit me. Some people say my tongue gets faster than a speeding bullet sometimes. I don't know. Anyway, One embarrassing performance resulted in a stern warning from the referee. My husband behaves this way only when sports are involved, but I can't deal with this much longer. He thinks I'm crazy and says I don't understand because I never played team sports. I need your advice. Now, preacher, you ever had any sports tournaments at your church here? God blessed our church. We not only had a beautiful auditorium, we had a ministry center that had a double gymnasium in it. We could have basketball on one side, volleyball on the other side, or two basketball or two volleyball games going on at the same time. And every year around November, December, the knock would come on my door. A pastor, just wonder if we're going to have intramural sports this year. And my answer the last several years I was a pastor was this. And who are we going to knock out of the church this year? Last year we lost this family and this family over sports. You remember? And the year before that we lost this family over sports. And the year before that we lost these other two families. Y'all remember that? You remember that? And I would stand up and I'd still let them go ahead and do the sports. And I would stand up and try to warn the people and say to them, you see, if you line up people and just let people choose, then whoever may not be the best player feels rejection because they get chosen last. But that's not all. Now you've got seven people on a team and you can only put five people on the floor. And so you put your five best ones out there and two sit there the whole time. And those two are sometimes wanting to play and not getting to play. And then you've got that deacon that you use for a referee and he's blind as a bat. That deacon, did you see that stupid call he made? What is the matter with him? We hired referees from outside our church, men who were not even Christians. And one day one of our men got so angry at the call, he told him where to go and it wasn't the right place. In front of the whole crowd. And I would stand up and say to our people, folks, here's what you expect. Sometimes you get to play, sometimes you don't. When you get to play, give it your best, and maybe you win, and maybe you won't, and who cares? Did you know it is really true that it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game? Did you ever hear a lady nag her husband? Honey, this isn't going to work. See? It's not working. See what I'm trying to tell you? It won't work. See, I told you it wouldn't work, and you better be glad I'm a submissive wife, or I'd have never tried this to start with. Why do ladies nag? They have expectations based on perceived rights, and those expectations are not being met. May I suggest something to you right here that is really the heart of this whole message? Everybody here, give all your expectations to God and ask God by faith to give you whatever He wants you to have. The verse on the screen is really probably the text verse for the message. Read it with me, would you please? Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So many people wind up bitter or confused because of wrong expectations or unfulfilled expectations. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 24? Oh, and I'm running too fast again. I'm sorry. Of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking along. And the picture on the screen is accurate. They're sad and they are despondent. And Jesus has just raised from the dead. He joins them and is walking along with them. Now, you got to understand what's going on here, all right? These guys should have been walking like this. They should have. When Jesus joined them, even though they were kept from recognizing who He was, they should have been bouncing, saying, did you know what's happened in the last few days? Instead of this, they're saying, you mean you're from around here and you hadn't heard what's been happening? And they start moaning and groaning. Are y'all getting what happened? The greatest event in the history of the world had just taken place. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, had come to pay the sacrifice on the cross for all of our sins. And 3 days after He was buried, He rose from the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And they're all sad and defeated about it. You know why? Because God didn't do what they expected Him to do. We trusted, we expected that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Their expectation was for a political and military Messiah who would lead Israel to throw off the yoke of bondage of the Roman Empire, and it did not happen that way. You get the wrong expectations, you're going to get bitter at God. And Jesus explained it to them, and their eyes were open. Listen to this next statement, please. Jesus often disappoints people. Not because He fails, because He never fails, but because we come to Him with the wrong expectations. So many times our expectations bring us disappointment and discouragement and leave us disillusioned. It's easy to become grouchy and bitter. Expectations are a major reason many marriages get in trouble early on. That's the reason this message is the first one in the marriage collection. And I used to have couples watch this when I was doing premarital counseling, so they would get this thought down. You hear things like this. Well, I didn't expect it to be like this. Well, I didn't expect him to act like that. I didn't expect her to be so cold. I thought surely he loved me enough to change that problem after we got married. I really thought he would quit that bad habit for me. Yeah, it's almost any pastor or counselor, a couple comes in having problems, and you hear phrases like this. Well, I expected him to read the Bible, and he doesn't do it. I expected him to be home from work by 6. When he didn't make it, I just threw his supper out the back door. He says, well, I just expected that after working hard all day, I might at least have supper on the table when I got home. And when she didn't, I just left and went to the restaurant by myself and bought myself a very expensive meal. It happens on the job. Well, I've been there 1.5 years, and I really thought I would have gotten a raise 6 months ago. It happens in the home. I really thought my brother or sister would treat me better than that. It happens in the church, folks. Well, I didn't really expect to be treated like that in church. Can I tell you how you wind up getting treated in church? I wish it wasn't that way. I hope it won't be that way every time you come to church with everybody you deal with, but sometimes people in the church don't treat you right either. Have you ever noticed that? Hello, somebody just go ahead and say amen. It shouldn't be that way, but that's what it is. You may want to post these three words on your refrigerator where you're reminded of them every day. Read it again, would you please? Expect. Give all your expectations to God. Let Him give you the expectations He wants you to have. I heard a man tell how he and his sister saw their dad go through a special little routine after every meal for years and years. Dad would get up from the meal table, walk around the table, kiss Mom, say to her in the presence of everybody there, thank you, darling, for that delicious meal. Now tell me what those girls are going to expect out of their husband after they get married. And what if he says, these biscuits are, they're not like my mama's. And she looks at him and says, if you wanted your mama's biscuits, you should have stayed with your mama. And he, World War III is on now, isn't it? Watch out for your expectations around funerals. Have you ever seen somebody blow up at a funeral? I have seen it. I've been there when it happened. I'm talking about a huge thing. I was at a funeral one day at the graveside, and the guy in the casket had been dealing drugs and was shot and killed on the streets of Springfield, Illinois, in a drug deal gone bad. And his mama was there. And the pastor, I learned years ago, and I'm sure your pastor knows this as well and has done this. You always look for something good to say about anybody. Doesn't matter who it is, you always find something good to say. Well, this pastor, I don't think he knew that. He just didn't say anything. It was like the guy in the casket wasn't there. And he went all the way through the whole funeral, and the guy in the casket is like he wasn't there. And they got to the graveside, he started doing that again, and the guy's mama, about halfway through that graveside service, she screamed, "Enough of you! You're not telling nothing about my boy. My boy was a good boy, and I'm going to tell you about him." And she did. Wow. Watch out for your expectations around funerals, around weddings, around courtships that lead to the marriage altar. How many dads here have daughters? Let me see your hands. How many dads here have daughters? All right, that's good. Now, can I warn you of something? You will never meet a guy good enough for your daughter. They do not exist. Sorry, they just don't. I have four fantastic sons-in-law. But the reason my sons-in-law are great sons-in-law is because they met God's expectations. To meet mine, they would have had to do that. So I had to throw out my expectations and get God's expectations, and that made us all happy. Fathers, be careful what you expect a young man to do to get your daughter. I'm not saying make it easy. I've got several messages on the table dealing with how to get to the marriage altar. A man was made to face a challenge and appreciate what he has to work for. But make sure your expectations are God's expectations, which will be reasonable. Several times over the years, I've counseled with young men about when they pop the question, "Will you marry me?" and about the ring that they give to the girl. And I suggest to them that they do their best to find out what she really likes, because this is an area a lady may have been dreaming about since she was a little girl. I have dealt with wives who've been upset at their husbands for years, and he never knew it. And I've had... I remember a lady coming in, sitting there with her husband and saying to me, "23 years ago, my husband promised me a honeymoon as soon as we could afford it. And it's amazing to me, but we've never been able to afford it." And I'm what? Y'all getting the point here? By the way, girls, if you get the right guy with a ring you don't like, you're much better off than if you get the wrong guy with a ring that you do like. What about those who work for you? Yours is a responsibility under God to help them become what God wants them to be. Make sure that your expectations of them are not yours, but are God's, which are always right and reasonable and just. And what should you do about those in relation, about this in relation to the people whom you work for? Give your expectations to God. If you're being treated wrongly, poorly, or unjustly, appeal based on what you believe God would see as right. One of the best ways to keep from getting bitter is to not expect to be treated fairly. I heard about a prisoner who went before a parole review board. He expected to get out, and instead was given 20 more years. Don't expect everybody to treat you right. Don't expect to be remembered on your birthday. Don't expect to be remembered on your anniversary. Keep your word with your children, but do not try to shelter your children from every disappointment and difficulty that life may send their way. Try to warn your children when you see disappointments coming. Be careful what you expect out of God or any authority figure. Have you noticed in America, in the 20th and 21st century, that we expect a normal baby, and if it's not that way, we murder the baby or get mad at God and sue the doctor because he let the baby live? Wow. Sometimes we are like brats with God. We strike out at God. We strike out at others. You can note the difference between a snake or a worm by the way it reacts when you strike at it. A worm will give you no resistance. A snake is a different story. You irritate a snake in any way, and he will strike out at you. And when we strike out at people, it is a picture of the serpent, the self-life in us, striking out, defending ourselves. You remember that Satan came in the form of a serpent, but Jesus referred to Himself as a worm. That was a picture that the selfish self-life that strikes out so easily at other people has been destroyed. Read it with me, would you please, all together? Gratefulness grows where there is an absence of expectations. Preacher, you just got back from Papua New Guinea. I've been over there too. And you know what you put? You put that plant out in Papua New Guinea, it will grow and do well. You plant it out here in January, how long's it going to last? And that's the way it is with expectations. You put gratefulness in the cold environment of expectations, you will not be able to grow a spirit of gratefulness. Ruth was grateful because she was shown kindness she did not expect to be shown. She essentially said to Boaz, I don't deserve anything. Do you know why people are ungrateful? They expect a gallon and they get a quart. Ruth did not expect a drop. So when she wound up getting a quart, she burst forth with gratitude. A young person who expects a car and gets a bicycle is ungrateful. A young person who expects to walk and gets a bicycle is grateful. The prodigal son had everything, was grateful for nothing. Later he had nothing and was grateful for anything he could get in order to be able to eat. And just very quickly here, a couple of truths that you need to grasp as I'm winding up. Stop comparing yourself to other people. You're always going to come up short. There's always going to be somebody. Stop comparing your children to other people's children. Your children may be doing better than somebody else's children and you don't even know it because you can't tell just by always by just glancing at somebody. Here's the verse that teaches this where it says, we dare not compare ourselves. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. When you compare yourself to others, you will almost always come up short. And you can miss with your own children how blessed you are while you're looking at what you don't have. And then secondly, I've already said it, give all your expectations to God. My soul, read it again, would you please? My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. God is perfect. He will never really fail you. Your husband is imperfect. He will fail you. Your wife is imperfect. She will fail you. Your children are imperfect and will fail you. Your parents are imperfect and will fail you. Give your expectations all to God and you'll free things up where God can work through your husband or whoever it might be in order to meet the needs that need to be met. There's a girl in Canada who watched my DVD on this subject and wrote a poem and sent it to me. Here's the poem. Listen to it. Expectations in you. I'm observing it now, that poisonous pill seeping into your heart while trying to feel your thoughts and your feelings unbeknown by you. Have you ever conceived what expectations will do? They'll cut to the heart like the blade of a knife. They'll tear at your flesh, cause contention and strife. At first you won't notice with each advance gain till they join all together and enslave you like a chain. Expectations will cause disappointments to rise. They'll rot out your heart till there's nothing inside. They'll start to appear all around you every day till preconceived notions just won't go away. Anger, resentment, injustice, complaint, all add together to embody your hate. Just because someone came out of the blue and behaved in a way unexpected by you. And what can we do to eliminate strife and bring about peace in our home and our life? We can forsake expectations and assumptions let be because these traits will demolish our ties as a family. A man who had been one of the most brilliant scientists to ever live, and then before he died, he got an illness that left him completely paralyzed from his waist down, made this statement. Read it with me, would you please? When your expectations for life are reduced to zero, everything becomes meaningful. And there was that young man in my opening story. Years ago, about to graduate from high school, expected his dad to give him a car, and instead he got a Bible and he stormed out of the house angry. He got to thinking several years later, I need to go check on my dad. But before he could make arrangements to go, he received a telegram telling him his dad had passed away and left everything to him. He needed to come home immediately and take care of things. He arrived at his father's house, sadness and regret filling his heart. He began to search through his father's important documents, and he saw the Bible, brand new, just as he had left it years ago, with tears. He opened the Bible and began to turn the pages. His father had carefully underlined a verse, Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? And as he was reading those words marked in his dad's Bible, a car key dropped from the back of the Bible. It had a tag on it with a dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car he wanted. On the tag was the date of his graduation and the words, "Paid in full." He ruined his relationship with his daddy because he had the wrong expectations, which were actually met. He just didn't know they were met. You know what? Some people are... There could be a lost person here tonight. You never trusted Christ as your Savior. I was witnessing to a lady on an airplane a while back. And I had gone through part of the Romans Road. And then I quoted to her John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." When I read that verse to her, she stopped, she looked at me, and she said, "Are you trying to tell me your Jesus is the only way to heaven?" And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, that's what the Bible says." She said, "I don't want to hear anything else you've got to say. I don't want anything to do with your Jesus." That was it. But folks, if you don't expect the truth from God, then you'll get error. And the truth is this: we're all sinners. We're all lost and on our way to hell until we realize we're a sinner and we cry out to God for salvation. And I promise you, if you will trust what God said, repent of your sin, receive Jesus the Savior, the Lord will save you even tonight. Would you bow with me, please? With every head bowed, every eye closed, the pianist is coming. And I wonder how many here tonight would say, "Brother Davis, I understood the message." Would you just slip your hand up? Did you understand the message? Did it make sense? Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your attendance.